Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Our summer sermon series has been from 1 and 2 Samuel, and today we are in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, and we've been following the life of David, the shepherd boy who becomes king of Israel. And at this point in the story, David is very well established as the king of Israel. The conflict with the descendants of Saul's family, the former king, have come to an end. There really isn't any more opposition to his kingship from within Israel, and he has defeated his primary enemy, the Philistines. They are no longer a threat to the kingdom. So things are good for David, and things are good for Israel. This is the kind of king that God has in mind for his people. A king who rules with justice and with righteousness, and also, as we will see in our story this morning, a king who rules with the kindness of God. 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you want to follow along, you will find the text in your bulletin as I read it this morning. Now one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the house of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness for you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. So the story begins with David thinking about his relationship with his good friend Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Both Jonathan and Saul had died quite a few years earlier in a battle against the Philistines. And Jonathan and David had been very close, and at one point in their relationship, we read earlier in 1 Samuel that Jonathan had asked David to promise him that when he, David, became king of Israel, which Jonathan fully believed was God's intention, that David would show kindness to Saul's family. And David had promised to do so, and now, as things were fairly quiet, David remembered that promise, but he was not aware of any of Saul's descendants still being alive. And so he sends for a servant, someone who served Saul when he was still king. His name was Ziba, and he found out from Ziba that indeed there is a descendant of Saul still living. He's actually Jonathan's son. And Ziba tells the king two things about this man. One, he's crippled in both feet. And two, he lives in a place called Lodabar. Now, in Hebrew, the prefix lo means not, and the Hebrew word debar means pasture. And so the name of this place is not or no pasture. Not a very appealing place to live, it sounds like. Oh, yes, I know someone. He lives in the town of No Pasture. Now, why would the grandson of a king, the son of the crown prince, live in a place like that? Well, you see, it was the custom in the Near East that the family of a king who had been deposed or who had died was not a part of the family of the new king that came to the throne. That family of the previous king either would be killed outright or would be sent far away into exile. And the idea was that the new king needed to consolidate his power, and he needed to ensure that no one from the old regime and the old family would rise up to threaten him. And indeed, if you had read along with us earlier in 2 Samuel, you saw exactly that's what happened. If you remember, David became king of the southern part of Israel, but one of Saul's other sons named Ishbosheth became king of the northern part of Israel, and they fought each other, essentially a civil war, for about 7 years, because a lot of people in Israel did not want to follow David. They wanted to follow the family of Saul. Well, so it is important for David to consolidate and to protect. And so people would expect that the reason that David is asking, is there anyone from the family of Saul still alive? Anybody still around? Oh, everybody's probably thinking, he's going to go after them if there is anybody. But of course, we know that's not the case. We're given inside information. He has made a covenant with his good friend, Jonathan, whom he loved. And so he is looking for someone. Is there anyone from Saul's family to whom he can show kindness? But Mephibosheth, of course, doesn't know this. And actually, we read earlier in 2 Samuel that the reason that Mephibosheth was in this place called Lodabar, the place of no pasture, and that he was crippled in his feet was a direct result of him being taken away when Saul and his father Jonathan died in the battle. We are told that he had a nurse. He was about 5 years old, and he had a nurse who was caring for him. And when the news came that Saul and Jonathan had died, they automatically assumed that David and his followers would come looking for Mephibosheth to kill him. As a part of this, that's what kings normally did. And so the nurse, we're told, ran literally with Mephibosheth in her arms and dropped him, and that's how he became crippled in both feet, fleeing from what they believed was going to be an attempt to take his life. And even though he survived that accident, Mephibosheth has been living in this far-off place, this place of no pasture, probably very few people living there, a totally undesirable place to be, and yet a place, hopefully, where he was safe from the king. Well, now the king has found out about him, and the king sends for Mephibosheth. And that's not really good news for him, is it? But he has no choice. He has to come before the king. And notice what David says to him after he says, "Are you Mephibosheth?" And he goes, "Yes, I am Mephibosheth." And the very next thing David says is, "Do not be afraid." And I think we can understand why he would say that. See, what is Mephibosheth expecting? He is expecting death. Or some even further exile from even a worse place than a Lodabar. That's what he's expecting. And in some sense, given not because he had done anything wrong, but just given the situation of who his father and his grandfather was, that's what was expected. That's how things were done. But David says, "Do not fear." And so Mephibosheth, who expects death, is instead given grace. Mephibosheth, the outcast, is invited to come and to sit at the king's own table as if he were one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth, who has been living in the desolate place of no pasture, this undesirable place, is now given all the lands of his grandfather Saul. All the desirable places are now his, and he is instantly a very wealthy man. And what has Mephibosheth done to deserve that? What has Mephibosheth done to have grace bestowed upon him? What has Mephibosheth done to earn the kindness of David, which reflects the kindness of God? Nothing. He has done nothing. He has not served the king in any way. In fact, in some sense, he's a bit of a threat to the king. But the king chooses to be gracious to him, to show kindness to him. And when Mephibosheth is brought to the king, everything changes in his life because of grace. And the story of David and Mephibosheth is a story of God and us. See, we used to live in a really nice place like Mephibosheth for the first few years of his life, probably lived in the palace of his grandfather, to be near his father, Jonathan, the crown prince. We lived in a nice place. It was called Eden. It was a beautiful garden that God had created for us. But then because of sin, we became separated from God, and we had to go live in a no good place, in a no pasture kind of place. We were estranged from God. We were separated from God. And unlike Mephibosheth, it's exactly because of what we have done. It is because of our sin that we have been separated. It is because of our sin that we no longer have a relationship with God. It is because of our disobedience that we no longer live in a good place. But it is God's loving kindness that causes God to look for us, that causes God to ask, if you will, is there anyone to whom I can show kindness? And boy, there's a lot of us out there living in this no good place of separation from God. And God calls us by name and He brings us into His presence. And He says, "I have something for you." Not because you have earned it, not because you deserve it, not because you have been able to do anything to make it clear that I'm obligated to bring you back into a good place, but simply because I love you. And I have given my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. For you. And you knew nothing about this. You had no idea this was going on as you were living in the faraway place. But I have done this for you. And He died on a cross that you may be forgiven. And what do you need to do, you ask? Absolutely nothing. Just accept it. Just receive it. Just say, "Yes, thank you. I'd rather live here with the king than be off in my own no good place. I would rather inherit everything you have for me than continue to live in a place where ultimately I have nothing. And the few things I've been able to accumulate in a worldly way
well, they're going to disappear soon enough.
Yes, thank you. I'd like to be here.
We don't know what Mephibosheth said, but he clearly accepted the invitation. Because it said from that point forward, Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. Yes, thank you. I will take my grandfather's property, and Ziba and his servants and family will care for it on my behalf. That's all we have to do. David didn't say, Mephibosheth, if you could do me a few favors, Mephibosheth, if you would swear loyalty to me, Mephibosheth, if you. No, just Mephibosheth. This is yours if you want it. And it's the same for us. That's the nature of grace. The story of David and Mephibosheth is the story of God and us. And so as we gather together this morning, the question for each one of us is, where in the story are we? Have we already accepted this amazing gift that God has given to us? The biggest Snickers bar in the world has come our way. Or do we sit back kind of, ooh, this is too good to be true? Or we might say, oh, God really doesn't want someone like me. Someone who's crippled like me. You know, one of the things that David could not do for Mephibosheth, and I'm sure he would have if he could, if he had the power and the ability, but he couldn't heal Mephibosheth of his crippled feet. Crippled foot Mephibosheth, every time he came on his crutches to the king's table, was still crippled in his feet. And for Mephibosheth, this was an opportunity for him to realize each and every day as he got up, it was time for breakfast, he took his crutches, he hobbled his way to the king's table and sat down with all those beautiful sons and daughters of the king, all these wonderful people, all these people who had just had so much going for them, and here's crippled Mephibosheth. And the king sits at the head of the table and he says, welcome Absalom and welcome Tamar and welcome Mephibosheth. Crippled Mephibosheth with his crutches on the floor next to him is welcome for one reason and one reason only, the loving kindness of the king. And every time Mephibosheth comes to the table, and every time that he's involved in enjoying the pasture land, that beautiful pasture land that the king has given him, the inheritance of his own grandfather, he remembers the loving kindness of David. And in many ways, it's the same with you and me. Because when we come to God, when we come into his presence, and he says, would you like the gift? We look at ourselves and go, I'm not worthy. I'm crippled by sin. I, if you will, have a disability. It's called sin. And I can't get rid of it. I can't heal myself. And even though you, God, through your Son, forgives me, I still am crippled to a certain extent by sin. Not ultimately, but I find myself sinning. I confess my sin and I'm forgiven, but then I sin again. And what does God say? He says, once again, as we get up in the morning, with our sin still part of our life, he says, welcome to the table. My mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Our sin, terrible as it is, and much as we need to deal with it and confess it and seek God's help to stop it, it's still a part of our lives. And every time we come to God, every time we come to a table, as we will here in a few minutes, and share together in communion, every time we recognize that God calls us into his presence and we look at ourselves and we say, but God, I'm a sinner. And God says, I know. And one day, ultimately, on that great and glorious day when we join him forever in the most awesome place, sin will be no more. But for now, it is still a reality. But it is a reality that reminds us of the grace of God, reminds us that He did not call us into His presence because of our perfection, or because of what we have done, or because we somehow, spiritually speaking, in the Christian world, are one of the beautiful people, you know, the really good Christian people. I could see why God would want them, but why would He want me? So say some people. There are only two reasons, really, that people reject the invitation of Christ, either believing that they're not good enough or believing they're too good. Either there's nothing wrong with me that I need Jesus, or there's so much wrong with me that even Jesus can't help me. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Be careful, rich man. Be careful, as Jesus said. It's harder for you to get into heaven than the camel to get through the eye of the needle, because so many of us, however we are rich, start thinking, "I don't really need the king. I have my own pasture land. I have my own table, and I can sit at it whenever I want. I don't really need the kings. I'm fine." Now, that, of course, is not the story of Mephibosheth, but that is the story of many of us. But also many of us at times feel like Mephibosheth. Why would God want me? It is the story of God and us. And He welcomes us to His table. And this morning, He welcomes us to this table that commemorates the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that very necessary, absolutely necessary act of God, that it is through Jesus' death that we may be forgiven, and it is only in the forgiveness of sin that we can return to a relationship with God, that we can enter into that place. But it is the loving kindness of God that says to each one of us today, "You are welcome at the table. Come." And I know you come crippled. I know you come with sin. You confess your sin, and I am glad to forgive you, but that's going to be an ongoing process as long as you live this life. But come, you are welcome. Have a seat at my table. Let us enjoy this together. For you belong to me now. I am your father. You are my son. You are my daughter. You will always have a place at my table. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your goodness. We thank you for Scripture and for the way in which it comes to us by your Holy Spirit, inspired, that those people who wrote these words, yes, they were their words, and yes, they reflected their experiences with God. And yet, inspired by the Spirit, we know them to be true, we know them to be real, not just historically and factually, but also in their spiritual intent and what we learn from them. We know the story of David Mephibosheth is not in the Bible simply to be an interesting story about something that happened 3,000 years ago. It is a story for us today. It is a story about the grace of God and His loving kindness for us. And so, Lord, we claim this story as being for us, for ourselves, and we wish to live in this story. Father, we are okay with being a Mephibosheth. We're okay with admitting that we don't deserve it, that we have done nothing to earn it. In fact, there's every reason for the king to keep us at a distance. But you invite us into your presence, having found us, having searched for us like the shepherd who searches for the lost sheep. And you invite us to your table. And when we accept that invitation, we are there permanently. And so, Father, may this morning be an opportunity to thank you once again for your grace and to live into that grace, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.